Just what every sermon needs to get started, a lava monster. Hold tight. There's a point. We have now arrived at the last sermon in our famous first series. Next week, the boat will be gone. I promise. The question is are you on board with where it's going? Now, as you begin to look at this clip, you're probably thinking, you have seen me preach my way out of a Little Mermaid clip. You've seen me preach my way out of a fishbowl. You've seen me preach my way out of the presence of little plastic Lego people sitting all around. And you're probably wondering, where on earth could you possibly go with a lava monster? Well, you have to catch the clip just before that I'm going to catch you up on. So just before that started, there's a huge battle going on. Remember, Moana is trying to restore the heart. And so as the battle is going on, the lava monster is throwing the flames at her, trying to destroy her, and the ocean is getting up in the way and absorbing the flames, trying to protect her. And Moana, it looks like she's not going to be able to finish her mission, and then she stops. And she turns and she looks at who's throwing the flames at her. And there are three things I need you to pull out of that clip. Did you see it right there on the chest? That swirl that sat right there on the chest, I hope you recognized it because it was the same swirl on the sails of Moana's boat. And it was the same swirl that you found on the little rock that she's been carrying, that heart. And as Moana began to look at the creature that was trying to destroy her, as she saw those swirls, she came to the realization the very person that she thought she was there to fight was the person she was there to save. She wasn't there to do battle with them at all. She was there to rescue them. And upon that realization, I want you to note what she did. She held up the heart where it could be seen. And it was a light. Don't miss that. It was a light that called to that creature. And then she came to the water. And what were her words? Let her come to me. Let's get the barriers out the way. And let's open up the path between me and them. And in very, I guess, Moses parts the Red Sea fashion, the water moves out the way. And then the third thing I need you to catch out of that clip is it wasn't enough that she said, let them come to me. What did she start doing? Moving toward them. She met the creature halfway in the middle of the water. What if she had been wrong? What if she had been wrong in her interpretation of that swirl? What if she had been there? She just put everything at risk. But that's the point. She understood who she was. Remember, she figured that out last week. And now as she began to look at that creature that she thought wanted to destroy her, she realized who they were also. They're the person that I have come all of this way, traveled all of this journey, gone through all of these trials and tribulations. This is the person I am here to rescue. Now that will indeed preach. We can get out of the lava monster with that because we understand what we've been doing also is taking a voyage. We are coming to the end of our story, and like Moana, we sometimes struggle for our identity. We do. We look at the world, and sometimes we see it as the world is trying to destroy the church. The world is trying to destroy our faith. The world is trying to end what we think of as the church. And sometimes we, like Moana, we want to put a barrier, a safety buffer between us and the world. And the problem with that is I don't think the world is actually trying to destroy the church. We know who's trying to destroy the church. The people that are actually participating sometimes, the people that are hurling the rocks, the people that are hurling the flames, you understand, those are the people we're here to rescue. Those are the people that we're voyaging across the ocean. Those are the people that we want to get face to face with and get nice and close with, because those are the people that have lost the heart. And we have it. It's the light that we want to shine into their life. So we've taken this journey across the book of Acts. And by the way, if you're waiting for your blanks, you can just hold on a second because we're going to be a little bit before we get to filling in your blanks, because I want to kind of preach a little bit of the sermon and then the blanks are more about the recap. And as we end into the last sermon, I want us to think about the idea of Rome. Now remember, way back at the beginning in week one, we weren't even in the Moana's land, we were still in the castle of Arendelle, and I pointed out to you the fact that the idea of the book of Acts was all about the journey of the gospel from Jerusalem to Rome. So this is what the idea behind it all was. When Jesus told us that the church was going to receive power when the Holy Spirit comes, and they were to be witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and even to the ends of the earth. And so as we reach this very last little point, we are now going to arrive in Rome. Now again, that's a big deal. Because once you're in Rome, well, it's just a hop, skip, and a jump to the rest of the world, because right now, Rome controls the world. So we arrive with a gentleman named Paul. Now, if that name does not sound familiar to you, we've met this gentleman a few times. We were calling him Saul before. He was the missionary that went out, the guy that went out with Barnabas, the guy that actually went down last week with the dispute to try to correct what was going on in the church. But really, Paul's eyes have always been on the horizon. And in Romans chapter 1, verses 14 and 15, Paul talks about his goal. His goal is, I am obligated both to Greeks and non-Greeks, both the wise and the foolish. That is why I am so eager to preach the gospel also to you in Rome. So Paul had this overall goal, and Paul was the one. Remember, we started with the disciples back in Jerusalem, and the baton kind of got passed to the church in Antioch. And Antioch decided, well, we know how to do this. We're going to create missionaries, and we're going to send them out. And now the baton is passed to Paul, and it is actually Paul that arrives in Rome. So this morning, we are going to talk about the very last first in the book of Acts. And, of course, there's logic to this, because if we're going to talk about the very last first, then you already know where we're going to be. We're going to actually be in Acts chapter 28. And I'm going to read to you verses 11 through 16. After 3 months, we put out to sea in a ship that had wintered in the island. It was an Alexander ship and was with a figurehead of the twin gods Castor and Pollux. We at Syracuse and stayed there for 3 days. From there, we set sail and arrived to Regium. The next day, the south wind came up, and the following day, we reached Puteoli. There we found some brothers and sisters who invited us to spend a week with them. And so we came to Rome. The brothers and sisters there had heard we were coming, and they traveled as far as the Forum of Appius and the three taverns to meet us. At the sight of these people, Paul thanked God and was encouraged. Where we got to Rome, Paul was allowed to live by himself with a soldier to guard him. So Paul had this great big vision. Paul had this idea that he was going to reach Rome, and he was going to be the one to finally break the barrier, finally arrive and stand face to face with Rome. And guess what? He did it. He reached his vision. He had this idea of conquering Rome, not in a military sense. Now, I do want you to see this. Paul was not amassing an army. He didn't come there to conquer Rome that way. He wanted to win Rome for Christ. That was his goal. He was coming there to share the gospel. But there is a very funny thing. He made it to Rome, just like he planned. He was going to get there, and man, he was going to be the preacher that was going to go door to door, and he was going to be the one to start a church, and he was going to do all. No. He made it there under house arrest. He made it there not as a free person that can go and do whatever he wanted to do. He made it there because he was coming there for trial. Isn't that interesting the way God worked that out? He got Paul there. He got him an all-expenses-paid trip. He did. He didn't even have to buy his own ticket. He got there, but he got there, and he's in chains. As a matter of fact, he's going to have a guard watch him 24/7. And you know, that might be a little bit on the discouraging side if you think about it, but the truth is, you just can't keep a good message down. Because when Paul got there, you would think he would sit there in his house. After all, he's not allowed to go anywhere. And he just kind of moped, right? Not Paul. Paul saw this opportunity much different. As we continue there, and now I've got to write, now I've got to say, that's chapter 17, verses Acts 28:17-24. Wrong little thing on the screen there. This is how Paul sees his adventure in Rome. 3 days later, he being Paul, called together the local Jewish leaders. When they had assembled, Paul said to them, "My brothers, although I have done nothing against our people or against our customs of our ancestors, I was arrested in Jerusalem and handed over to the Romans. They examined me and wanted to release me because I was not guilty of any crime deserving death. The Jews objected, so I was compelled to make an appeal to Caesar. I certainly did not intend to bring any charge against my own people. For this reason, I have asked to see and talk with you. It is because of the hope of Israel that I am bound with chains." They replied, "We have not received any letters from Judea concerning you, or none of our people who have come to report from there has reported or said anything about you. But we want to hear what your views are, for we know what people everywhere are talking about against this sect." They arranged to meet with Paul on a certain day and came in even larger numbers to a place where he was staying. He witnessed to them from morning till evening, explaining about the kingdom of God. From the law of Moses and from the prophets, he tried to persuade them about Jesus. Some were convinced by what he said, but others would not believe. So what does Paul do? Well, in spite of how he got there, Paul did exactly what he came there to do. He began to preach the gospel. The first thing he did is he called all of the Jewish leaders, and he had his own place to live, and he was there, and he said, "All of y'all come to me now, and I'm going to share with you the good news of the gospel." And he goes back and he begins with the law of Moses. Remember, he's talking to Jews at this point. So he goes back to the law of Moses and he builds his case and he begins to share with them who God is. What an amazing thing this is, because he's there under house arrest. He's a prisoner. He preached the gospel though. Even in those circumstances, when Paul had every right to probably be discouraged, to ask God, "Why me?" he continued to preach the gospel. And you know what? The funny thing is, people were interested in hearing it. I mean, the Jews had come there and they wanted to hear what Paul said because they had heard all the other things. They had heard about the voyages and the missions, and they had heard about the churches, and they had heard about the church in Jerusalem, and they had heard about the church in Antioch, and they had heard all of these things, and so now they were coming to hear for themselves. Paul was just like Moana. All he did was just stand there and hold the heart up so that the very people that sought to destroy him could come to him. So the very people that didn't understand what it meant could begin to see the light. And you know what? I want you to pay attention. Not everybody believed. It said some believed. So what changed? There's a lot that changed there as Paul was in Rome. As we continue reading there, it says, for 2 years, man, 2 years under house arrest. Can you believe it? For 2 years, Paul stayed there at his own rented house and welcomed all who came to see him. He proclaimed the kingdom of God and taught about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness, and get this, without hindrance. Now, I want you to see the irony of the situation, and I'm sure this irritated Satan greatly, because Satan had dibs on trying to destroy the church and trying to silence the church. So he begins to put the Christians to death, and he arrests one of their main leaders, Paul. He's thinking, "I finally got them." But you do understand what happened, right? Rome is now responsible for making sure nothing happens to Paul. So he comes to Rome, and they have to put him up in a house and put him under guard so that nobody can execute him now. And so Paul now gets a free reign for 2 years for anybody that wants to come in that house. He is under Roman protection to spread the gospel. Isn't there some irony to that? I mean, that's just kind of weird that now Rome is going to actually help Paul in his mission. But you see, that's what happens when you stay the course. That's what happens when you begin to do things God's way. Because Paul did not allow his situation to discourage him, God blessed the situation immensely, because not only did the Jews come, it said that all came. Man, people just kept coming. I'm sure people wondered what was going on with this house. Paul seemed to always have a party going on. There was always people in and out of this house. And even the Roman soldiers, how would you like to have that duty? Because you know what you're going to hear about all night long, right? after everybody goes home and Paul's got nobody left to talk to, well, you're chained to the man. You're not going. So he's got a captive audience. He just keeps going and going and going and going because Paul understood who he was. He was there to deliver a message. And it doesn't matter how you got there. It doesn't matter what your situation is. God wants you to understand. Now, Paul was indeed winning Rome. He was in a stationary position. And you know what? At that time, he did a lot of good things, but he also wrote the core of the New Testament. Paul is responsible for 13 books. Now, I realize there's a debate over one, but let's just go with the ones we know about. Paul is responsible for 1st and 2nd Corinthians, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, Galatians, and Rome, and Romans. And you know what? He wrote a bunch of others, and the thing is, the others that he wrote, well, they were all written from here. They were all written while he was in prison in Rome. They include Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, Philemon, 1st and 2nd Timothy, and Titus. You see, he was indeed winning the world for Rome, but you understand the bigger, for Christ, he was indeed winning Rome. But the bigger picture is what changed is he began to write these books, and they now make up the scriptures that we now use. And you think about how many times we've turned to these scriptures to teach people. On the back wall out there, we have a little tract that we call the Romans Road, where we take the gospel straight out of the book of Rome, out of the book of Romans, as Paul explained it. So as Paul was winning the world for winning the world for Christ, impacting Rome, he was also impacting the future because God kept him in a stationary place so that he could again shine this particular light. Paul would not leave Rome. He describes his pending death in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 through 8. This is how Paul describes how things are going to end for him. For I am already being poured out a drink offering, and the time for my departure is near. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. And now there is stored up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. Paul realized that this imprisonment, eventually, it was going to be the death of him. I'll spare you the gory details of how Paul lost his life. I'm more interested in how Paul saw his very death as an ultimate victory. How committed was Paul to this particular voyage? He says, I have fought the good fight. Man, I have taken everything they have thrown at me, and I am still standing, and I am still preaching, and you know what? I am going to still be preaching until I draw my very last breath. That was Paul's attitude toward his situation. He says, I finished the race. Man, I didn't start this thing and get halfway down that thing and said, I'm tired of this. He said, I see the finish line, and I am going to finish the race. Now, I like the idea. He doesn't say, I won it. He says that in another, but he does say, I finished the race. I'm not going to quit. It says, I have kept the faith. I have walked all the way through everything here, and I am still standing for God. What a testimony Paul is putting out to us. Because I think this is the attitude that the church is going to need if we're going to take the next step toward winning the world. We need to take on the attitude of what Paul understood from Jesus in John chapter 12, verse 24, when it says, very truly I tell you, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. Remember the dandelion principle that we talked about? The idea that as long as we remain one single plant, then all we will ever be is one single plant. But guess what? The moment that plant is willing to relinquish itself and spread forth its seeds, the one can become many. The moment we take our eyes off of ourselves and it stops being so concerned about what's going to be protecting the church and we start worrying about what we were called to do, and that is winning the world, then the one can become many. We can voyage again. So now you can put your pencils up because now we're to your blanks. Because I'm real interested in how all of this applies to us. We started this voyage 9 weeks ago back at what we call homecoming. We started it, and there have been a lot of lessons that have gone there. And I do realize that I need to kind of pull all this back together, because I have made y'all a promise that there's one common thread that I want to pull through all of this. And that is, who is the church? Jesus told his disciples they were to be witnesses in all the world. Now, a witness very simply is telling what you know. Telling what you saw. It's just like we call a witness in court today. They bring you up and they put you on that little stand. They tell you to put your hand out. Do you swear to tell the whole truth? Nothing but the truth to help you, God. You say, I do. And then they just ask you to retell the story, the things that you saw. That's what Jesus wants us to do. That was what he tasked the church with doing. And that is just retelling our story over and over and over and over again. As we moved on and we began to look at how the church was developing, and we saw the very first encounter, that was the point at which the Holy Spirit arrived. And I don't want you to miss this. 3,000 people were saved at that first encounter. 3,000. You see, a lot of times we focus on, oh, the Holy Spirit came, and we want to focus on the tongues of fire, and we want to focus on all the things that are going on. And really, the big focal point is the church kicked off with 3,000 people. We moved on, and we took a look at the first miracle. And as we began to look at the first miracle, I want you to see something else that happened. Yeah, it was cool. They made the man walk. Yeah, it was good. The guy that had never been able to do anything, he was now leaping and running around the temple, praising God. And all of that is good. But what is the best thing about the story? 2,000 people were saved. The voyage through the first miracle almost doubled the size of the church. So then we moved on and we talked about the first ministry. And as the first ministry closed with the disciples, what was happening in the church because of that ministry? The number of disciples were increasing. So we were going from just being able to count them to now it just keeps expanding. It's all like that old shampoo commercial, you know, you told two people, and they told two people, and then they told two people, and then so on and so on and so on. And it just keeps getting bigger, more people. Then we talked about the first persecution, and this should have been the downfall of the church. But what happens? Well, a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. Man, that's pretty impressive. Even during the hard times, even during the troubling times, even during the struggling times, even when it looks like the church is going to be put out of business, they are still winning people to Christ. That's amazing to me. I mean, sometimes we get upset when the air conditioner doesn't work and it's a little bit hot. And so we're like, oh, woe is me. What are we going to do? These people were being put to death and they were still going out and they were still scattering the seeds. We took a look at the term Christian and when it was born there in Antioch, and guess what it was marked by? Where again, the great number of people placed their faith in Christ. That's important. Even when we went from the name being the Way, which is what the early church in Jerusalem called herself, to being the Christians, again, it was because more people were being added. Are you noticing the theme here behind this early church? See, as we moved to the first missionaries, they planted church after church, not by pulling members from one church to another, but by bringing people into a new relationship with Christ. As the churches began to become an outreach focus and they began putting missionaries out there, they weren't interested in just increasing the numbers in the seats by making it look good because you brought people with you. They were out there in the fields. They were out there where the battle lines were, and they were out there for one purpose and one purpose only. They wanted to win people to Christ. They understood who they were. As we got to the very first dispute, the disciples kind of made it apparent, didn't they? Nothing gets in the way of leading people to Christ. Not even if it means I have to release part of my culture, part of my traditions. If it's in the way, if it's a barrier between us and them, then that's what's got to move, because guess what? The church can't lose her focus. It has to be about the people. And when we come here to the very last verse the arrival in Rome, what's Paul doing? Still lead people to Christ. Still focused on the same thing. As you begin to link these first together, I do hope you can see it. It's as plain as the swirly thing on the chest of the big lava monster. All you have to do is pay attention to it. The church was not born out of desire to change the world. Folks, the church was not some social experiment where we needed to have a social gathering place, where we needed to come together because I needed friends and I needed... It wasn't about just changing the mindset of the world, because here's the deal. I'm a very good arguer. If you don't believe me, get in a discussion with me sometime. I am a very good arguer, and I know how to change people's mind. But you know what the problem is? Once people usually get away, guess what somebody else can do? Change your mind. Because your mind is all about your facts and about information, and the more information you pour in. This is not the idea about just changing people's mind about how they perceive things. That was not the mission of the church. It was not out of the desire to conquer the world. Now, I realize the early church, not the first century church, but we went through a phase in the church where they thought they were supposed to be an army. And they went out and they tried to recoup some land, and they called it the Holy Land. And the church got very caught up into what we call the Crusade period. And it took the church down some dark places because the church misunderstood what it was supposed to be. Folks, we're not here to conquer a world. We don't need weapons to do what we've been called to do. God did not call us here to take territory. God did not call us here to build moats and to build castles. God did not call us here to conquer the world. Although that's sometimes what we try to do, don't we? We want to run roughshod over it and make people believe the way that we want them to believe. Here's one that you need to realize. The church was not born out of a desire to control the world. You know, I've had this conversation a bunch in my past. For some reason, we think we're here to legislate morality. We're not. You know what? We can pass all the laws that we ever want to pass. And you know what? Wait a few years. Somebody else will pass another law. Because you know what? We're not going to win the world by passing laws. We're not going to win the world by protecting the church. There's only one thing the church was called to do, and that is it was born out of Jesus' mission to save the world. And as you look at that, you can see how sometimes we get very distracted about what's going on around us. But just note the famous firsts. They were all put together for this one single solitary purpose. And Jesus said, I have come, what? To seek and save the lost. Now, that's a two-step process, isn't it? The very first word is seek. When Jesus says, I have come to seek and save the lost, that means you actually have to go out and look for them. You actually have to go out and get involved in their life. You actually have to go out and do some things to attract them. You have to shine the light so that they can see it. And the moment the church stops doing that, it's not the church anymore. Oh, it's something. It might be a collection of Christians. But the moment we lose our vigor for seeing exactly how to lead people to Christ and we make something else our focus, we're done. I mean, we might still be in existence, but that's not what the church is for. See, I keep telling you guys, I know who we were meant to be. I have absolutely, positively, no doubt in my mind as to what the church is supposed to do. It's supposed to be the beacon of light that is shining into every single person's life. It's a boat. It's a voyage, not an island. So, this is the last sermon in this series, sort of. I told you a little white lie. It's the last one in the famous firsts. But it isn't going to be the last one from this sermon series. I want to let you in on a little secret. I tried to write a conclusion to this sermon. And I tried to write a conclusion to this sermon series. And had I been using a traditional pen and paper and trash can, I would have that little thing where it was just overflowing. I like Microsoft Office because I can just click and empty the recycle bin. I don't have to get up there and dump it, because nothing was working on how to close this sermon series. And as I thought about it, and I thought about it, I realized it's because we're not done yet. So I am going to do the unthinkable. As a matter of fact, I've been warned that this is sort of playing with fire. That's okay. At least I'm doing what I'm good at. Okay? So we're going to close today's message with a clip. And I'm not going to explain it to you. As a matter of fact, this is what I want you to do. There is something in this clip that I want you to see, and I want you to consider what is the next step. And I'm giving you carte blanche discussion. Facebook, Twitter, in your Bible studies, on the phone. Discuss it amongst yourself. What is it we think the next step is that we're supposed to do? So this is what we're going to do. I'm going to pray. We're going to show the clip. When the clip is done, I'm going to ask the worship team to come forward, and we're going to sing a song. That song is your time of decision. If you're here today and you've never experienced the guy Jesus that this church is so interested in spreading about, come on forward. I'll share it with you. If you're here today and that you've done that, then I only want one thing out of you. I want you to figure out what is I'm supposed to do next. So when the clip is done, worship team, please come forward.